This is part B of the regular Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2009. Now let's continue on in this account. The verse in question that has not been properly translated will come up a little later, so let's continue on now here in verse 14. And they were talking with one another about the things that had taken place. And it came to pass as they were talking and reasoning that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now this is interesting, isn't it? You think what a tremendous thing this was. All of these events taking place one after the other. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you walk, and why are you downcast in countenance?" Then the one named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you only traveling through Jerusalem and have not known the things that have happened in these days?" It was the talk of the town. Everybody knew it. Crucifixion and everything that took place. And he said to them, "What things?" So he played, well, I didn't know anything, but yet he was a principal player involved. And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, a man who was a prophet, who was mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the judgment of death and crucified him. And we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel." Now here's the correct translation. "But besides all these things, as of today, the third day has already passed since these things took place." That's what it means. So they were saying, look, he said in 3 days, but now it's more than 3 days. We're into the fourth day. Now continuing verse 22. "And also certain women from among us astonished us after they went to the tomb early. For when they did not find his body, they came to us declaring that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said, 'He's living.'" How much more do you expect them to know in order to believe? We'll find out here in just a minute. "And some of those who went to the tomb found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken.'" Because he taught them this way before he was crucified. "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses from all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And I wonder what they were thinking as he was doing this and saying this. You know, they didn't recognize him. They didn't stop and question and say, well, who is this that knows the scriptures like this? You know, obviously the only one who would know scriptures like this would be Jesus. So, you know, here they are, going down the road to Emmaus. Verse 28, "And as they approached the village where they were going, he appeared to be going on farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is declining.' And he entered in as if to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat down at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and after breaking it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he disappeared from them." Gone. See, because he could walk through the doors. He could walk through the walls. See? Now, we're going to see something else that took place here. "And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he was speaking with us on the road while he was opening the scriptures to us? And that they rose up in that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together." So here they are all together, saying, "In truth, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." And they related all the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." Well, hold your place here and come back to John, the 20th chapter, and let's see the account given by John, where he explains why the disciples were assembled together, and it wasn't that they were holding their first Sunday morning service, because it was late in the afternoon, right close toward sunset. So that was not the first Easter sunrise services we find in John, the 20th chapter. Not so. Let's read it. John 20. And let's pick it up here. Verse 19. Afterwards, as evening was drawing near, that day, the first day of the weeks, before the day ended, and the doors were shut where the disciples had assembled, for fear of the Jews, because they said, "Oh, we are in trouble. His body is not there," and they're going to say, "The disciples came and stole it," because that's what the Jews told the soldiers to tell everyone, and they're going to come and get us and arrest us. What's going to happen to us? All we can say is we went out there and we didn't find him. "Well, you took his body away, didn't you?" "No, we didn't. We don't know where he is." So they were there in fear of the Jews. So then Jesus, not needing to have a door open, just walked right through. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And after saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced because they had seen the Lord. Now, let's come back here again. Just hold your place here because we'll come back to John 20 in just a little bit. So let's come back to Luke 24 and let's finish this section here, and then we'll go back to John the 20th chapter. Verse 36, he said to them as he stood in the midst, "Peace be to you." And they were terrified and filled with fear, thinking they had beheld a spirit. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts come up in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see for yourselves. For spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me having." Very interesting right here, isn't it? He didn't say flesh and blood. He appeared as flesh and bones because as a spirit being, he could do that. Just like as a spirit being, he could walk through the walls, walk through the doors. So, he appeared with flesh and bone, but not flesh and blood. He didn't need any blood because he was alive as a spirit being. Verse 40, and after saying this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving and wondering for joy, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Then they gave him part of a broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb. So it's all right to eat honey and fish together. And he took these and ate them in their presence. And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all the things which were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." So he opened their minds to that, all right? And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, verse 45. And he said to them, "According as it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now hold your place here and come back to John the 20th chapter again. And let's see what else took place. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 21. We'll come back to Luke 24 again, but let's pick it up here, John 20 and verse 21. "Therefore, Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. As the Father sent me, I am also sending you.' And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, received the Holy Spirit. Now, the apostles who were there received the Holy Spirit as a begettal at that point. When we come to Acts, the 20th chapter, they received an additional portion of God's Holy Spirit for the preaching of the gospel in the powerful way that they did. Then he said, verse 23, those whose sins you shall remit, they are remitted to them. And those whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Then the other, when Jesus came. Then the other disciple said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe at all. Now, some people are thick-skinned, some are hard-headed, and some are block-headed. And that's what Thomas was at this point. Now, after 8 days, meaning, again, on another first day of the week, his disciples again were within, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came after the doors were closed, or shut, rather, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. And he said to Thomas, Mere Thomas, put forth your finger and see my hands. And reach out your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Then Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Question, was Jesus God? Yes, indeed he was. They understood it. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, but have believed. Now then, Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now back to Luke 24. So let's pick up the rest of the story again. This is why a harmony of the Gospels is so helpful, because you have the parallel column side by side, and you can read it right there, and you don't have to go from book to book and back and forth. Okay, back to Matthew 24 and verse 47, after saying to be raised from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and in his name repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. For you are witnesses of these things. Now, he did not show himself to other people, just to the disciples. Now, come back here to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and Paul gives us a little more understanding as to what happened when they went over to the mount in Galilee and showed himself to many more disciples. Now, Paul is reaffirming, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's telling them where he got it from, and what they need to do. Let's begin right in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, page 1172. Now I'm declaring to you, brethren, the same gospel that I proclaimed to you, which you also received, in which you are now standing, by which you are also being saved. And that's an important and proper translation here, because salvation is a process. You have been saved from your sins when you repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and are baptized. You are being saved in an ongoing way as long as you stand in the gospel, believe God, keep the commandments of God, and walk in his way. You are being saved. And when Christ returns, and you're resurrected from the dead, that finishes the other part of the equation. You shall be saved, that is, to receive eternal life. So there are three steps to salvation. One, repentance and baptism, you're saved from your sins. Two, you are being saved as you continue in the gospel and the word of God and growing in grace and knowledge. And three, that when the resurrection takes place, you will be born again from the dead. And that's the only time that anyone is born again. Now let's continue on here. Are being saved if you are holding fast to the words that I proclaim to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And there are some people we even know today that believed in vain. When something came along and changed the doctrines, they just went right along with it. Some of them turned around and walked away. Others gave up on everything, just like some of the disciples, as we read there, the two are talking. Well, this is, you know, the third day is already passed, and when are these things going to take place? So the same thing here. Now, verse 3. For in the first place I delivered to you that which I had received, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now notice this, verse 6. Then he appeared to over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part are alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. Next he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one who was born of a miscarriage. So this was quite a day in showing himself. But there were many, many witnesses of it. And all of these then were there on the day of Pentecost. And some of the, Passover book, and also in the documentaries and commentaries that we have in the Bible, we have identified almost all of the 120 that were assembled there, waiting for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised. Now let's go back and let's catch up on a few things here concerning Jesus Christ. Let's come here to Psalm 63. Now, let's fill in the gap. What happened from the time that Mary Magdalene saw him and he ascended to the Father? And what happened when he was received? All right, let's pick it up here. Let's come back here to Psalm 63. Obviously, Jesus was anxious to see the Father. And so here's a psalm that, even though David wrote it, it was probably a prophecy also, not only of David's current feelings that he had at that time, but a prophecy also of Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead and just before he ascended into heaven. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. My God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see your power and glory as I've seen you in the sanctuary. Because Jesus was right there with God before he came to the earth in the flesh. And he was anxious to see him again, thanking God that he had delivered him from death, that he did not allow his body to see corruption. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And so this is the attitude that Jesus must have had as he was ascending back to heaven to the Father. And remember that although Jesus was able to see the Father in vision and the Father teaching him from the very time right after he was born all the way through his life up to his ministry, he never was with the Father. And this was going to be a joyous occasion. Not only that, he had conquered death. He had overcome death. He was the first raised from the dead, and he was coming as the conquering God, as the Lord Almighty raised from the dead. Now let's see a prophecy of this back here in Psalm 24. What was it like when Jesus ascended? What was it that he saw right at first after he was resurrected? And how was he greeted? Let's pick it up here, Psalm 24. And I kind of like this as Jesus was rising to meet the Father, and he looked down on the earth and he could see the whole world. Verse 1, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. And he could see the whole earth below him as he was ascending, and those who dwell in it. He founded it upon the seas, and he could see all the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor has sworn deceitfully. And that could only be said of Jesus. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And remember, he cried out with tears and strong cryings to him who was able to save him from death. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob, Selah. Now as he got up toward the sea of glass, and we'll see this again here just a little bit in the book of Revelation. Here's what the angels were singing, and here was the command, because Jesus was to come through the gates. Jesus was to enter into the holy place of God and come to the very throne of God. So just imagine this, as Jesus is coming up to the sea of glass, here is the gate that he is going to go through, and here are the angels that are singing and praising God and commanding the gates to open. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And he was. He overcame death. He overcame Satan the devil. He was the perfect sacrifice of God the Father to remove the sins of the world in the plan of God. Verse 9. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, after he was let into the heavens again, where God was, we get a glimpse in John, the 4th chapter, as to what he saw and how he was then going to approach the throne of God and to be reunited with the Father. Tremendous thing when we understand it, brethren. This must have been a magnificent time in the history of the whole universe. So let's pick it up here in Revelation 4. And here is what John was allowed to see. Verse 1, and after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. We just talked about the gates that let the King of glory come in. And the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. We'll see Christ coming to the throne here a little bit later. And he who was sitting was in the appearance of a jasper stone and sardius stone, and a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. Now I'm picturing this because it talks about the sea of glass here in just a minute, so we'll talk about this. But here is the rainbow all around the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. and proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices. The very center and power of the universe, the mighty God who holds everything together with his Son, Jesus Christ. Just the sheer power emanating from his being. That's what he saw. And seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which are burning before the throne. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a bull, and the third living creature, third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. These are the same faces that Ezekiel saw on the cherubim, or as you can say, the portable, how should we say, space vehicle of God that he used to come and show himself to Ezekiel. Who knows about it? I know someone's going to ask the question, well, do you think we're going to have space cars in heaven and we're going to be able to fly around? I bet we do. And we won't have to plug them in at night either. Verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings respectively, and around and within they were full of eyes, and day and night they ceased not saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, there's a certain time that they did this, because if that was said continuously without periods of silence, then you would hear nothing else. Who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives into the ages of eternity, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, and they worshiped him who lives into the ages of eternity, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, and honor, and power, because you did create all things, and for your will they were created and exist. Because God's plan is going to be fulfilled, and the final phase of how that is going to be fulfilled occurred when Jesus ascended to heaven to be received of God the Father. And we see that right here in chapter 5. Now let's continue on, and we'll finish up here in chapter 5. And in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, I saw a book, written within and on the back, which had been sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose its seals? But no one in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, was able to open the book and to look inside. Now this also gives us an understanding of how do we understand prophecy? We understand it because God reveals it and shows it in his word. We don't have the ability of ourselves. No one else in heaven, not even an angel, but as we will see, only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is also the Son of David. And I was weeping greatly because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book and to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the lion who is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome to open the book and to loose its seven seals. Amazing, isn't it? There it is about Christ. Then he looked, he said, verse 6, and behold, before the throne and the four and 20 and the four living creatures and before the elders was standing a lamb as having been slain. That's Christ. Now this is when Christ appeared to be accepted by God the Father as the perfect sacrifice. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent into all the earth. Now the seven horns then represent the seven churches, which are talked about in Revelation 2 and 3, and it's in the head of Christ because he's the head of the church. Now verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now, this is the song we are going to sing, but they are singing it ahead of time. Worthy are you to take the book and to open its seals, because you were slain and did redeem us to God by your own blood. That's us, not the four living creatures or the 24 elders. Out of every tribe and language and people and nation, and did make us unto our God kings and priests. And the fulfillment of that comes in Revelation 20. And we shall reign on the earth. Now here's the celebration that went on after that. And let's think of it this way. Don't you think that when we're resurrected, there's going to be a great celebration for the greatest event to happen in the history of mankind since the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You better believe there's going to be a celebration. It says there in Revelation 19 that we say, Hallelujah! Praise God! And everything else that's going to take place on the sea of glass, which we'll talk about as we come toward Pentecost. Now notice the celebration that took place here, verse 11. And I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the voices of the living creatures, and the elders, and thousands of thousands. And here's the song that they were singing, receiving Jesus Christ back into heaven, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And we are co-heirs with Christ. I want you to understand that. This is the beginning of it that we are seeing here. And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and those who are on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives into the ages of eternity. And so, brethren, that's the meaning of the Sabbath during unleavened bread and the wave sheaf offering day that falls tomorrow.